Amen. Thank you, Lynn. And thank you, everyone who's taken part in the service and done so well. And for James, of course, in the background doing the technical wizardry. It's great, isn't it, that we can be together like this, even though we're so far apart. Just before I start looking at this passage in 1 Peter, and by the way, it'd be good if you had a Bible or some means of looking at the text in front of you. Probably I noticed this really, but Sharon and I, as part of the pastoral care team, were talking in the week, and because we've joined this new lockdown situation now, I think it's really important that we continue that ministry of phone calls to each other. And so I just encourage you to continue, those of you who have been phoning. But actually, if you haven't been, please go through your directory, pick up the phone and give someone a call out of the blue. And I'm sure it'll be a great encouragement to them. And actually, it will to you, because the conversation you'll have, that fellowship you'll share, will be one that encourages you. And look, if you're sitting there and nobody's ringing you, don't think, well, I'm not going to ring home to ring, ring. Pick up the phone and just give somebody a call, and do so this week, and then continue week on week until we're through all of this and we can be back together again. The theme of these talks from Peter, and indeed the theme of other talks that we're going to slot in between, is about confidence and about freedom in these difficult times. And last week we looked at confidence in the gospel, and I'm sure you'll remember word for word the sermon from last week. But just a quick reminder, we talked about the new birth that we have, the living hope that we have, the certain inheritance that we have, the fact that we can have joy even in trials. And I've had such a lot actually of positive feedback during the week from people that I've spoken to. And I know, therefore, that confidence in these times is very much needed. And God provides that confidence through the gospel at work in our lives day by day. That's what last week was about, confidence in the gospel. Praise the Lord. So what next? Do we preen ourselves? Do we sit back, feet up? Do we bask in the gospel? Do we wait for the heavenly train to take us to our new home? Well, I hope you don't expect the answer to be yes. Because Peter's very clear in these verses that Lynn's just read. He has quite a demanding task for us. Verse 13 begins, therefore. When you see therefore, you ask the question, don't you? What's the therefore, therefore? And it's the look back on what he's just said in the stuff we looked at last week. Based on the gospel, based on the promises of God at work in our lives, based on his grace and goodness, which comes day by day, based on what you believe, so, he says, you must behave and live lives worthy of the gospel. Now, verse 13 is still really part of the introduction. I guess if this was a race we were about to embark on, this would be the bit which is on your marks, get set, before the starting pistol is fired and he tells us to go, tells us what's required. Those moments before the race are moments of focus, aren't they? Moments of preparation. And so Peter says, prepare your minds for action. The older versions have this lovely phrase, don't they? Gird up your loins for action. The image is of a first century man in his long flowing robes, preparing to work or to run. Can you imagine those first steps? His sandals get stuck in the hem of the robe and he face plants the ground. So what they'd do, they would hitch up their skirts and tuck them into their belts. So now they're like big voluminous shorts, but at least the legs are free and ready for action. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Now, our behavior might be outward actions, but it begins, doesn't it? Our behavior begins with a deliberate choice in the mind. So he goes on to say next, be self-controlled. You see, what follows needs a concentrated effort of the will. What's required of us as we run this race won't come naturally or easily. On your marks, he says. Get set. Just as the runner will look ahead and focus on his goal, on the tape, the winning tape down the track. So Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Knowing what Jesus Christ has done, and we'll look at that in a moment, knowing what he does day by day, his grace at work in our lives, his mercies new every morning, and knowing what will be ours in the future and for all eternity. Set your hope here. Don't be distracted by the crowd around or the runners, other runners around you, or any other distraction that's going on as we come to run this race. Set your hope on Christ and what he promises. On your marks, get set. Are we all set? Bang. Go. The starting pistol fires. And Peter launches into what is expected of us in verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. We'll spend most of our time on this passage, this section this morning. And we'll unpack this now a little bit to help us understand the nuances of meaning here. But I'm not going to lie to you. There's no way of sugarcoating this. You and I are called to live a radical, God-honoring, Christ-like, obedient life, no matter what the circumstances. I know we're locked down. I know we're not supposed to be meeting people and all that kind of thing, but here it is, whatever the circumstances, a radical, God-honoring, Christ-like, obedient life. Remember, these Christians that Peter is writing to are facing persecution from the Roman Empire. They're scattered all over the continent. Things were tough for them, just as they are for us now, I guess more so. Yet the call, whatever the circumstances, is to live a holy life. So let's unpack. This word, holy, what does it mean? Well, at its root, it means different, separate, other. When Isaiah sees the Lord in a vision and the cherubim are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they're not lauding his purity per se, though this is undoubtedly part of it. They're lauding his otherness, his divinity, his majesty, his glory, that part of his nature that makes him stand out as different and apart from us, and makes Isaiah just gasp in humility before him. So when God called his people to be holy, as he did, as it is written back in Leviticus 11 and 19 and 20 and other places as well, he was calling them to stand out, to be different from the tribes around, to reflect his nature rather than being sucked into the culture of the day. And you see, that's what Peter is saying to these beleaguered first century Christians. And through him, that's what God is saying to us today. He's saying, be different. Stand out. Don't be subsumed by the standards of the world so that nobody can tell the difference between us and them. He says we're obedient children. This is our calling. This is what the gospel makes possible. With God as our Father, we are his children, of course. But the reality is often so different, isn't it? So often we side with and adopt the ways of the world and its morals. To be different, to be holy, needs resolve. It needs determination. Otherwise, we will, as Peter says, conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance. See what he's saying? Before we came to Christ, we knew no better. We could curse and we could swear, we could think and say and do all manner of godless things without really knowing we were doing it. But now, in Christ, because of the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, because of the Holy Spirit of truth at work in our hearts, now we know when we cross the line. We know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God's will and anything which isn't, between holiness and worldliness. We're his children. There should be the family likeness. Do you ever catch yourself doing something or saying something and you think, ah, I've become just like my mother or my father? Do people who know you well say, oh, you're just like your father or your mother? See, family likeness is inevitable, isn't it? It's in the genes. Noses run in our family and legs. Just pause there to let you catch up my humour. But we are the family of God. God is our father. We are his children. His characteristics, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, as Moira brought to us in prayers before. These are the things that should run through our veins and affect how we behave. Another way to look at this is that we carry his name. We're Christians, Christians. So we should honour that name in our lives. I heard a story this week of Alexander the Great, who won many battles as his empire expanded, with his army, of course, not just on his own. In one battle, a young soldier was caught running away from the fighting. He was hauled before Alexander the Great, the emperor, who asked him his name. The young soldier replied that his name was Alexander. The emperor was taken aback for a moment, realizing that they shared a name, before saying to him, young man, you either change your behavior or you change your name. In other words, you can't tarnish my name with unfitting behavior. Do we get this? If we deliberately sin, if we give in to temptation, then we're dishonoring the name of Christ. We're dishonoring God himself. We're dishonoring the gospel, which we claim to follow. And just going off piste for a moment, you often hear the reason for people following the ways of the world rather than the ways of God is so that the people they're with won't think they're weird or you know, part of some sect or something or other. You know, but Peter's clear here. The only way to witness to a holy God is to live a holy lifestyle and not be known as a hypocrite. Challenging, isn't it? And in all sorts of ways, our morals, the whole sexual side of things. But look, it's more than that, isn't it? It's the way we speak. It's the things we read. It's the way we care for people. Do you know? It's everything here. A holy lifestyle. On your marks, prepare your minds for action. It begins here. Get set your hope on the grace that we see in Christ. Go, be holy. And the rest of the passage basically repeats this message, but with slightly different nuances and slightly different outworkings, other angles, if you like, which might persuade us to live holy lives. So first is the fear of God. That's something we don't hear too much of today. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. God is our Father. Thank God for that. But he's also our judge. Everyone will be judged, even Christians. Our trust in Christ means our salvation won't be judged. That we've already been judged and Christ has been judged on our behalf for our salvation. But we're judged for our reward in heaven. And our reward will be based on how we live our lives now. So says Peter, live now, your life now, as foreigners, as strangers in this world. We touched on this last week. You see, our real eternal home is now in heaven. Our lives here are temporary. We're just passing through. We're camping, if you like. But God, this holy God, our Father, who will one day judge us and who calls us to be holy in this life, should be treated with the utmost respect, indeed, with reverent fear. So we live our lives in the light of the holiness of God, which should cause, like it did with Isaiah, that reverent fear in our lives, which in turn should cause us to live a holy life. Do you want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you get to glory? Then a holy lifestyle is part of the requirement as we live our lives now. So there's one reason to be holy, the fear of God. And in verses 18 to 21, Peter gives us another. It's the example of Christ. "For you know it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you are redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your forefathers or ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Whenever you're tempted to be unholy or worldly, says Peter, think on Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was God and who was with God in the beginning, took on flesh and came to dwell among us. And through his life, he showed the character of God. He resisted all temptation. And so he was a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins through the spilling of his blood. He bought us with his blood. He is our redeemer. He gave his life. He went through all of that agony that we might be redeemed or saved. He saved us from our sins. But Peter says he also redeemed us from an empty way of life. Peter's saying what we all know to be true deep down. All those momentary pleasures that we get from sinful activity in our lives today, you know, it's just fleeting. It pales into insignificance against knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection at work in our lives. What we have in Christ is eternal and enduring. And that's what we should be setting our focus on. So Peter's given us two motives to live a holy life, the fear of God and the example of Christ. And now he moves to another outworking of this holiness. As we've put our trust in Christ, so another outcome for holy lifestyle is found in verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart, which seems a bit of a strange sort of, side issue here, doesn't it? But, you know, Peter knows how easy it can be to say you'll follow Jesus, to try and follow Jesus as an individual with all your heart, but then fail. He did exactly that, didn't he? But thankfully, Christianity isn't an individual activity. It's a team sport. We're given each other to encourage, to uplift, to support, and to love. And such love will help our brothers and sisters, and they'll hold us, and we'll hold each other back from falling into worldly ways. So love one another deeply from the heart. And alongside our brothers and sisters comes another God-given resource to keep us on the straight and narrow. And that's the word of God. Again, verse 22, right the way through to the end, Peter describes that the word of God, the Bible, as living, enduring, imperishable. That though grass withers and flowers fall, the word of the Lord stands forever. And this was the word you heard, he says. This was the word that was preached to you and to which you responded when you gave your heart to the Lord. And as chapter 2 begins, Peter really summarizes. Therefore, he says, based on all that I've been saying, he says, all that we've been looking at, the gospel, the holiness of God, his judgment upon us, the example of Christ, the enduring word of God. Be holy. Live your lives in reverent fear. Love one another. And finally, to sum up, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see, these are the kind of traits that will draw attention not to God in your life, but to how false your faith is in God in your life. And instead, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Babies tell you when they're hungry. Oh, yes. But you shove a bottle in their mouths and they glug energetically and contentedly. And the result over a period of time of doing this, I've noticed, is that they grow. So, says Peter, you need to grow in the Lord. And the best way for that is to be like a baby craving spiritual food, the milk of spiritual food, which is, he says, the word of God. He says, you've already tasted that the Lord is good. That's why you decided to follow him. Now, feed on him more. Now, grow in him. Now, read his word. And his word will shape you and form you. It'll shape your thinking and form your character, which then will lead to your behavior. The word of God is a resource for holiness. So there we are in a way, be holy as I am holy. But just to finish, let me remind you or tell you for the first time if you were in the church a few years ago when we went through the exercises we're about to do again of vision building and seeking God's purpose for us going forward. One of the images we had came from the story of Robert Louis Stevenson, who as a child was looking out of his bedroom window as darkness fell. And he was watching the lamplighters, this would be middle 19th century. The lamplighters, men who would come carrying a torch, come to each lamppost, on some steps, they would lift the glass and they would light the wick inside with the torch, the flaming torch that they had. And he watched this lamplighter going down the road and lighting each lamppost in turn. And he called to his parents and said, look, he's punching holes in the darkness. Well, it's a good picture. And, you know, it's one that fits with these verses that we've been looking at. The gospel that we looked at last week may have been given to each of us for our benefit. It has. Praise the Lord. But it's not to be kept by us. You see, we're torch carriers now, and we live in a darkened world. You don't need to be a genius to see that in all around us and in the news, do you? The call to holiness isn't about polishing our halo. It's about bringing light to the world. It's about punching holes in the darkness by being different, by standing out, let's say by shining out by the godly way we live our lives. Peter's calling us. He's saying, live lives worthy of the gospel to the glory of God. Be holy as he is holy. Let's pray. Lord, please apply these words to our hearts. And Lord, from our hearts to our lives. That your name be glorified and honoured in all we do, all we think, all we say. To your glory. Amen.